If you'd please remain standing for the reading of the lesson tonight, we are in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 26 through 43. Luke writes, "And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?' Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So as Emily said, tonight we're talking about being grounded in mercy, and what a cool song. Thank you for that. Mercy is one of those words, those things that we kind of sort of know exactly what it is, but if somebody asked us to define it, we're not quite sure what we would say. And mercy often gets paired with grace, which is a really good thing because we need both of those things. You see, we need grace because grace is that which gives us the things that we don't deserve. Things like forgiveness, blessings, favor, things that we could never earn or pay for. But mercy is different. Mercy is the holding back of things that we do deserve, things like judgment and condemnation. Mercy provides hints of light in a world that's increasingly dark. Mercy fuels compassion. Mercy is kindness, it's empathy. God's mercy for us is never clearer than it is on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's a direct reflection of his love for you and for me. Mercy is a characteristic of our one true God. And what we do in response to God's mercy is important, because what we do in response to God's mercy affects the people that we know, the people that are in our lives. We can't earn mercy. We can't pay for it. It's a gift. And when God shows us his mercy, he does it totally, completely, utterly intentionally. And when we see that mercy lavished on us, we see it not just in his sovereignty, but in his goodness. Because you see, God has chosen to have mercy on you and on me. He's chosen to be merciful to his people. So tonight we find ourselves perhaps in a peculiar place to be looking at mercy. These are some of Jesus' final words recorded by Luke, the evangelist. Jesus has just endured the most horrific night of his life. Earlier in the day, he and his disciples have gone into the city of Jerusalem. They've gone to an upper room that has been prepared for them, and they have celebrated the Passover meal. And in the midst of that meal, Jesus has taken it and kind of turned it on its head. He's made it into what we now would call Holy Communion. He's taken bread and broken it. This is my body broken for you. He's taken the cup and said, this is the cup of the new covenant. It's my blood. It's shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. And when they were finished, they sang a hymn. And then they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. That seemed to be one of Jesus' favorite places to pray. It was late. They were full. The disciples were sleepy. And as Jesus prayed, one of these disciples that he called a friend came with soldiers and just kind of unceremoniously, unemotionally betrayed Jesus. And when that happened, all the rest of his friends scattered. They ran as far and as fast as their legs would carry them. Jesus was unjustly arrested and charged. He was illegally tried. He was tortured, mocked, spit on, treated as a common criminal. There came a point where Pilate finally called for a basin of water, and he washed his hands of the whole mess. Our text picks up right on the heels of that. Just as Jesus and two criminals are being marched through the streets of Jerusalem to go outside the city gates to their death. The streets were packed. People were lining both sides of the street. There were people standing on their roofs watching. The noise was incredible. The crowds were huge, and people were pressing in on this sad little parade. Crucifixion, you see, was a spectator sport. What we see in Jesus here, besides what had to be absolute agony, is mercy. Think about it. Jesus was so physically broken, he didn't have the strength to carry his own cross. The Roman soldiers grabbed Simon of Cyrene, a man who just happened to be in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They grabbed him and forced him to carry Jesus' cross. The crowd just kept growing and growing and growing. And people were starting to peel off and follow along behind. A lot of Jesus' followers were there, mostly women. They had come primarily from Galilee. They were probably in Jerusalem for the whole week. They saw him teach in the temple. It appears they were there that morning when Pilate washed his hands and Jesus was convicted and sentenced to crucifixion. And now they are following along with him. They will be with him until the bitter end. There was weeping and there was wailing. But Jesus looked at these women, all of them. His eyes are probably swollen half shut. He's beaten, he's bloody. And he looks at them and he says, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. For behold, the days are coming when they will say how blessed it is to be barren." If you've been reading along in Scripture with us this year, you know, based on what we've read in the Old Testament, that being barren is neither a blessing nor does it look like mercy. And yet, in the midst of that, Jesus is speaking mercy. All through his earthly ministry, Jesus has been warning people that there is trouble that is coming. His prophecies are for the very near future. When we look at the future, we see Jesus' future for the very present time is crucifixion. It's the ultimate in pain and suffering. For the two men who will be crucified with him, that's the end. But for Jesus, his future doesn't stop when he dies on the cross. His future continues with resurrection. He returns to heaven to prepare a place for you and for me. But the future of Jerusalem will be just as excruciating for them as the time leading up to Jesus' crucifixion was for him. For in 70 AD, the Romans would destroy Jerusalem. Women and children would be raped and tortured and brutalized, and men would be tortured and killed, and the city would be destroyed, and they would be happy to say, "We're thankful we don't have children who have to endure this." Look at what Jesus says. If the wicked men will cut down a green tree, think in tonight's lesson it says green wood. Jesus is talking about himself here. He's the one who is life itself, the one who comes to give life. He says, if they're willing to chop down the one who gives life, what will happen to the rest of you? You'll be no more than dry wood ready for a fire. These are words of a merciful warning. In his agony, Jesus wasn't thinking about him. He was looking at the sea of people, and he was thinking about them. It's pure mercy on Jesus' part that he would be so concerned about them that he wouldn't be thinking about his own agony. It's pure mercy on Jesus' part that he was willing to warn people of impending danger rather than focus on what danger was coming for him. Rather than think about his consequences, he was worried about theirs. People were all caught up in their sorrow for him, and he's worried about their future. That's mercy. Jesus' suffering took a back seat to everything else. You see, his whole life was completely taken up with bestowing the mercy and grace of God on sinners like us. You and I live in a world that sometimes looks very dark. And there is danger in this world too, just as there was danger in the world in Jesus' day. There are many today who live like nothing will ever change, like nothing will ever happen. But we know, we've read in Scripture, we have been warned that there will be a great and terrible day of the Lord reserved for fire and judgment. What our world needs now are words of merciful warning. A merciful warning to repent, to return to the Lord, or for many to come to him for the first time. This is about salvation. This is about eternity. And we all have a hand in this, every one of us. Every one of us is called to share, whether it's by word or deed, the message of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're called to live lives that reflect Jesus so that others will see. We don't have to stand on a street corner and preach, but we do need to make his name known to those who have not yet come to him. We don't just see the mercy of the Lord in Jesus' forewarning. We also see words of mercy and forgiveness. Luke tells us that there are two men who get paraded through the streets of Jerusalem along with Jesus, criminals. The three of them will be put to death. Jesus in the middle, the other two men, one on either side of him. It fulfills Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 53:12. Jesus would be numbered among the transgressors. So while Simon of Cyrene was virtually unknown, these two men that would hang on either side of Jesus were most likely well known for their criminal activity. And they were getting what Roman law said they deserved, but we all know that Jesus did nothing wrong, that he was unjustly accused. And we see the three of them hanging there, Jesus in the middle. These two men, if you look at them, represent the world that we live in today. One of these men repented. One of them wouldn't. We see that today. There are those in the world who receive the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Their eyes are opened. They receive mercy. They understand that there's a need for that forgiveness and that mercy. They come to understand that God's mercy only comes because of what Jesus did on the cross. These people have repented of their sins. They find salvation in Jesus. It's cause for rejoicing and celebration, and their lives are changed immediately and for all of eternity. They move from the darkness of the world into the light of Christ. But there are others in the world, you may know some of them, who refuse the love of Jesus Christ, who refuse the love of God. They see no need for salvation, no need for mercy. They live in the world. They are of the world. They like what they have in the world, and they refuse to give it up, kind of like Lot's wife. That's the picture of the world that we have right there as these three men hung on the cross. Luke, who wrote the gospel lesson for tonight, was a physician and an historian. He wrote the longest birth narrative we have of Jesus. But when he records Jesus' crucifixion, he used four words. There they crucified him. That's it. Nothing more. Just the facts. No drama, no production, nothing. Just the facts. Four words. But again, we see mercy, incredible, rich mercy, undeserved mercy. Because the picture of Jesus who hangs between these two men is a picture of the bridge that we have that gets us from where we are to the place that he has prepared for us. He's the bridge between death on one side and life on the other. Jesus is the bridge between unrighteousness and righteousness. He's the bridge between condemnation and forgiveness. Jesus is the bridge between us being lost and us being found. It's his rich mercy. He's willing to stand in the gap so that you and I will know eternal life. But we know that there are those who are unrepentant. And the man hanging on the cross who was unrepentant, Jesus let fall. He let judgment fall on that man. But on the other man, the man who recognized who Jesus was, who said, "Hey, Jesus, would you remember me?" And in his great mercy, Jesus said, "Today. Not next week, not next year, today, you will be with me in paradise." Think about it. This man had no way to pay Jesus. He had no time to change his way of life. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." What incredible mercy. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Jesus was practicing exactly what he preached. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. First, we saw Jesus as a prophet. Now we see him as a priest. By the end of the chapter, we will also see Jesus as a king. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." He uses the word Father. And by using the word Father, we see that he's referring to God who is the forgiver, not God who is the judge. Father is the one that Jesus has this relationship with, this close relationship with. Remember, he said, I and the Father are one. We see unity. We see this sense of intimacy here. The goal for the Father and the Son and the Spirit, too, is that everyone should repent and come to the Lord. But unfortunately, we know that doesn't happen. And so Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. But who is this them that he is referring to? Father, forgive them. Maybe it's the Jewish religious authorities who falsely accused him. Perhaps it's the Roman authorities who falsely condemned him. It could be the soldiers who were executing him, or perhaps even the people who were standing by, watching, mocking, spitting, tormenting. Then again, it could be the people who were hurling insults at him. And yet he prayed for them and for us. Because we don't always recognize what we do in sin and disobedience to the Lord either. They were guilty of his crucifixion. So are we. Because our sins too joined with all the others to hold Jesus to the cross. We need grace and forgiveness and mercy just like the people who stood there at the foot of the cross that day. They were somehow ignorant of the fact that they were crucifying the Messiah. And there were others who refused to believe that he could possibly be the Messiah. Yet there hung Jesus, covered in all of our sins, and he prayed for us. Give them another chance, Father. Forgive them. Those are incredible, life-giving words. Give them another chance. Where would any of us be right now without those words, without the forgiveness and the mercy? As we look at this picture on Golgotha, it's interesting to me that here Jesus is dying. He's just asked for forgiveness for all these people. And yet they carry on as though nothing has changed, as though nothing has happened, even though he has given them mercy beyond all comprehension. The soldiers are gathered at the foot of the cross. They're casting lots, dividing up Jesus' garments. That was one of the perks of their job. They cast lots because they wanted to be fair. Do you see the irony there? They wanted to be fair, but they've just nailed an innocent man to a cross. Jesus prayed mercy for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, give them another chance so that they might come to know me. There were the spectators jeering, mocking, spitting. Maybe they hurled verbal stones at Jesus. Could be they were just there out of curiosity, got caught up in the moment. Jesus prayed for them too. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Please, Father, give them another chance to come to know me. And off to the side stood the religious leaders, the rulers. They were there too, watching and waiting, making sure this troublemaker Jesus actually died. Because when he did, they could wash their hands of him just like Pilate, and life would go on. These are the men who knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the prophecies, yet they chose not to see or believe. They joined right in, scoffing and jeering at Jesus. If you are who you say you are, save yourself. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Give them another chance. They completely missed the point of Jesus' life, the point of his teachings. And that little word, if you are who you say you are, that word carries a lot of weight. But this if that they use is not born of reason. No, this if is born of doubt, of sarcasm, of mockery, of complete, total, utter disdain. No one believed for a minute that they were mocking the Son of God because they saw Jesus as nothing but an imposter, a deceiver, just another one of the false messiahs. There'd been a rash of them lately. But here's the mercy. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Father, please give them another chance. Let them save himself, they said. Little did they know that God the Father and the power of God the Spirit would raise God the Son, victorious and triumphant, triumphant over sin and death and evil, so that you and I can have another chance, and another chance, and another, and another. Pilate hung a sign at the top of the cross. It said, "This is the King of the Jews." Little did he know that he is the King, that he reigns triumphant, sovereign, and he reigns in grace, in truth, in love, in mercy. Jesus extended mercy to the unmerciful, first in the forewarning of judgment to come, and then in the forgiveness of those who showed absolutely no mercy. The question is, Jesus has shown you and I mercy. What will we do with that? Will we risk showing mercy and compassion and kindness to someone that we'd rather just assault with wrath? Will we have the courage to offer the mercy of forgiveness to someone? Will we be willing to offer the mercy of forewarning someone, of inviting them to repentance or coming to the Lord? Because you see, while Jesus walked the earth, the people had time. They had time to come to him. They could see him and hear him and reach out and touch him. Nothing is guaranteed. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. The rest of today is not guaranteed. So what will we do with the mercy that God has shown us? Jesus set the example. The rulers, the religious authorities, the soldiers, they crucified the only perfect and sinless man ever. They were so calloused and so blind that they killed the one who was praying for their very forgiveness. They were so depraved that they mocked an innocent man in his suffering and his death. And in response, they received mercy. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, give them another chance. Mercy rained down on those people that day. It rains down on you and on me. So what will we do? Oh, gracious God, maybe we have a hard time extending mercy because we don't fully understand. Maybe we have a hard time extending mercy because we don't believe we deserve it ourselves. And yet, God, you have poured your mercy out on all of us. You have forgiven countless, hundreds, thousands of sins that we have committed. And yet you took all of them upon yourself. You went through the streets of Jerusalem, but bloody and broken, to hang on a cross, to take our sins, so that not only would we know mercy, but we would have eternal life in you. You made the way. You are the bridge, Lord God, so that we can come to you. It's pure, 100% unadulterated mercy. We don't deserve it. We can't pay you for it. But we give thanks and praise to you for who you are and for what you have done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.